As we prepare to look into God's Word this morning, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head and let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for another Lord's Day morning that we can gather here for the express purpose of worshiping you. God, we recognize that you are the center of our attention. You are the one we want at the center of our hearts to worship you this morning, both in our singing, in our prayers, in our fellowship, as well as in this time now as we look into your word. Our desire is that you would teach us from Scripture. Help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives, and may it be all for your glory, for you alone are worthy, worthy of our praise and our worship. So we thank you. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed hope that we have in him, knowing that he will return someday. May we live in anticipation of that great hope. Every day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In February, I attended a conference which, in all respects, I probably shouldn't have been at that conference, but I was. The conference was a one-day conference back in February. It was held out in Upland at Foothill Bible Church. And the conference was targeted toward singles between the ages of 18 and 25, or maybe a little bit older. And I went ahead and I went to that conference. It was focused on the gospel. And it's the first of, they hope to have many conferences targeted for that age group. This one was focused on the gospel. The reason I went, though I'm not single and I don't fall between those ages, the reason I went nonetheless was to encourage the singles of Faith Bible Church to go and be a part of it. And while my efforts only succeeded in encouraging my own two oldest children to go, the conference itself was really an excellent time of Bible teaching and fellowship. However, the reason I mentioned the conference at all is because of its unique title, the title of the conference. And if you remember the announcements we gave for it in the service in January and early February, then you might remember this. The conference was called Undivided. Undivided. It was taking the antithesis of one of the verses in the text we're going to be looking at this morning and using that as the title for the conference. In 1 Corinthians 7, if you happen to have your Bibles open there, we read in the New American Standard Updated Edition, you'd also probably read this in the NIV, in verses 32 and following, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided." There's the word. Hence the conference was called Undivided. It implies devotion, undivided distraction and devotion to the Lord. The purpose of the conference then was to help singles, young folks, and singles just gain a more biblical perspective on their unique time in life that they are living so as to have such undivided interest in serving the Lord. Rather than squander their time in the pursuit of pleasure or gaining riches or chasing down their future spouse, the conference was focusing them on serving Christ in devotion to Him with all their might. Now, as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to begin in verse 25 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. That's the section that we're looking at. And you may recall that in this chapter, the Corinthians had written to Paul about sex and marriage. Those were the topics they had posed to him in light of their new faith in Christ. This chapter is his answer to those questions. His recurring instruction to them is, again and again, essentially, don't change up your position. Don't change up your living situation. Stay as you are. Well, Paul prefers the single life for himself, that is the celibate life, the life of abstinence and focus on the Lord. He recognizes that that's not the gift of everybody. And so, he is addressing those that this is not going to be a part of their life. Okay, he highly recommends celibacy. He highly recommends a single life and he commends it to the Corinthians, but he does not require it. Again, he recognizes that everyone has his own gift. If you look back in verse 7. In verses 1 to 16, then, he instructs those who are both unmarried and widows, as well as married in a variety of different circumstances. And he instructed them in those first 16 verses on how to live. Then in verses 17 to 24, he gave two examples of common first century circumstances that people lived in. You'll remember those from last week. There were those who he addressed who were slaves, and there were those who were addressed who were circumcised. The circumcised first and then the slave. So he addressed the circumcised or the uncircumcised and the slave or the free. And regardless of the conditions that they might have been in, the message was the same. Remain as you are. Stay as you are. And remember, those were pretty significant conditions. The first had to do with race and ethnicity and the issues of first century Jew and Gentile division, and the second one had to do with one's status in society. But like marriage, neither of those living conditions has any bearing on eternity. And so it's more important that they continue in their current state and not be concerned or distracted with changing. Having addressed the unmarried and widows in general, and the married Christians in particular, he now turns his attention, looking at verse 25, to virgins. Virgins, those who have yet to enter into a consummated marriage relationship. It is they who have the unique opportunity to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord, verse 35. However, with that said, I want to go into this passage and review this passage and study this passage from the standpoint that there's application for all of us, because I think there is application for everyone, regardless of whether you're single or married. The main concern of Paul is devotion to the Lord. While those who are married cannot have the same degree of devotion, you might argue from this passage, they can't have the same degree of devotion to Christ that a single person may have. We all must be devoted to our Lord, nonetheless. As is oftentimes the case, many singles are extremely distracted from devotion to the Lord for the very reason of being concerned about finding that future mate. And this is precisely the area that Paul is speaking to in this passage. So the question that I want to posed to you this morning as we begin to look into this is on the cover of your bulletin, and that is, how's your devotion to Christ? How is your devotion to Christ? Do you give Jesus Christ first place in your life, or has something else or someone become a significant distraction to you? I think we need to explore that question in more detail as we begin to get into this passage. So as we consider this, I want to give you four areas to challenge one another in greater devotion to the Lord. Four areas in which we can challenge one another in greater devotion to the Lord so we might maintain an eternal focus, so we might be able to keep our minds fixed on eternity. If you would, I want to ask you to stand in. And let's read these verses. We're going to read the whole passage, verses 25 to 40. I'm reading from the New American Standard Updated Edition. It's important that I point that out, because depending on what translation you are using, you are going to read different things in the text. Okay? It's going to sound different. If you have a King James, if you have an NIV, it will sound different at points. That's part of the adventure of this passage. Let's read. Beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. You may be seated. Again, if you were holding three different versions that I mentioned, you would see some different understandings of how the translators chose to translate these Greek verses. Now, if you have never come to the point of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to give you eternal life, to be the Lord of your life, then these verses will have little to no meaning for you in your life. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that you might even be appalled that anyone should tell you, even including the authors of Scripture, should tell you how you should conduct your personal life when it comes to the matters of sex and marriage. Talk about an invasion of privacy or a matter of for personal concern. And this is understandable because we live in a do what feels good to you or do what seems right to you type of society. That's the society we live in. Do what you think is best. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. And yet, what you need to understand if you don't know Christ is that this is not how a Christian lives. Because Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin, and because He is Lord and He is therefore the Lord of our life, based on His completed work on the cross, based on His resurrection from the dead, because He is Lord, because He is who He is, then we listen to what He commands us to do. We listen to what His Word teaches us in every area of our lives. We joyfully strive to obey Christ. If you have never trusted in Him then to forgive your sins and to spare you from His eternal judgment in hell, then I encourage you not to leave this morning until you turn to Christ for salvation. Believe in Him. For the rest of us, however, these verses have just as much application and bearing for our lives as anything else we read in the Bible. So we understand that the Scripture addresses very personal matters such as marriage and sex. Now, before we go into the details of this passage, I want to give you kind of a broad overview of the passage so that you kind of know where we're going, and then we're going to go back and we'll look at the passage in a little more detail. Remember that 1 Corinthians 7 is, let me get to that in a moment, just a moment, before we talk about that. Let me give you the overview first. The first point I want to make here, verses 25 to 28. Recognize the benefit of remaining as you are. Recognize the benefit of remaining as you are, especially singles. Recognize the benefit of remaining as you are. In these verses, we find the same general principle that Paul has already given to those who are married in verses 10 to 16. It's also given to the unmarried and widows in verses 8 and 9. Essentially, remain as you are. Before we get to application, we need to understand what this refers to in Corinth. We'll look at that this morning. Second, resolve to live unfettered by your temporal circumstances. Resolve to live unfettered by your temporal circumstances. That's in verses 29 to 31. That's the second area, to challenge one another in greater devotion to Christ. Those verses are fairly easy to interpret for the most part, and yet there is a challenge in knowing how to faithfully apply them. And we will return to that question a little bit more this evening in the application time. The verses instruct us how we must live in this present world in light of the fact that its ways are passing away. The form of this world is passing away. We recognize that there are certain activities, there are certain conditions of life that are unique to this world. They are temporal, and as such, they are passing away. Marriage is among those things, and we learn from Jesus that it will be done away with also in eternity. There's no marrying or giving in marriage, Jesus said. This is also why those whose spouses pass away in this life, well, obviously, why they're allowed to remarry. They're allowed to remarry because his or her former spouse has gone on to that other world, though the living spouse is still in this world. So as being part of this world, we still marry in this world. So it is the same with expressing emotions over griefs and joys, making purchases and so on and so forth. Those are all things that are part of the passing away of this current age, this world we live in. We need to be careful, therefore, not to cling too tightly to the stuff of this world, not to allow it to hold dominion in our lives. So resolve to live unfettered by your temporal circumstances. We'll look at those verses in verses 29 to 31. Then the third point we want to make here, render to the Lord as much service as possible in whatever condition you're in. Verses 32 to 35. Render to the Lord as much service as possible in your condition, whatever that might be. In those verses, the difference is between a married man or woman and an unmarried man or woman are clearly delineated. And yet all Christians are to be devoted to the Lord, which requires that we acknowledge whatever state we are currently living in and strive to be faithful in our devotion, serving the Lord without distractions. Many men have unfortunately attempted to do this in history when they were married. They tried to live as though they were unmarried, in a sense, to the neglect of their families. And that includes a list of men who were great missionaries or pastors or teachers, to the great detriment, if not the ruin, of their families. It can be argued that they would have been better off having never been married rather than to get married and see their wife go insane because she couldn't handle the mission field, or see his wife divorce him because she was fed up with being married to a guy who cared more about the ministry than her, and so on and so forth. Render to the Lord as much service as possible in your condition. Again, one of the benefits of singleness is you can render complete service. That's one of the benefits. Number four, one more that we'll look at. In verses 36 to 40, remember your options if you have yet to marry or are widowed. You've got options. If you've yet to marry or are widowed, you've got options. Verses 36 to 38 will wrap up his instructions to the engaged couple. Again, I'm tipping my hat a little bit on how I understand those verses. I don't understand them the way the NASB reads. I understand them the way the NIV reads. Okay? Going back to our Bible translation. It will wrap up the instruction to the engaged couple, the betrothed couple, which is a view, again, contrary to the NASB. These verses are extremely practical, I think. I think they're very realistic. They're addressing the condition that engaged couples find themselves in. Verses 39 to 40, then, will wrap up the chapter and will be instruction for widows in particular regarding their options to remarry. The only place, I would also say here, the only place in this chapter where remarriage is explicitly taught on and permitted with regard to widows. So that's kind of a bird's eye view of these verses and where we're headed. Let's look then, beginning in verse 25. Recognize the benefits of remaining as you are. Here's the first way I think we can challenge one another to greater devotion to Christ. Recognize the benefits of remaining as you are, and especially if you're single. Verses 25 to 28 make this clear. The opening words, look at them. The NASB reads, now concerning, just as in verse 1, now concerning. And it signals a new topic, however it is directly related to this chapter, as we've seen. But it signals one of the topics, one of the subjects that they had most likely inquired of in their previous letter. We learned in the beginning of our study of 1 Corinthians that this letter, what we call our 1 Corinthians, is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to this church. We don't have it in our Bibles. We don't have the first letter he wrote in our Bibles, that is. The first letter was written in response. Or let me say this. The letter the Corinthians had written to Paul that he refers to in verse 1 of chapter 7, in which they evidently laid out all these subjects, that letter had been written in response to the original first letter Paul had written to the Corinthians. Neither one of those letters are in our Bibles, however. We understand that we are kind of, when we drop into the book of 1 Corinthians, we're picking up on correspondence that had already been set in motion. It's kind of like when someone forwards me an email that's already from a conversation that's already been happening. You ever get that? And they forward you an email and they ask your input on something. Or they want you to know about something. And you look at the email and you say, I don't know what's going on here. But you look at the other emails that led up to that email and then you go, okay, now I get it. Well, that's kind of the idea here, except we don't have the previous emails. We only have 1 Corinthians. And so we jump into 1 Corinthians understanding that that Paul had written to them and they had written back to Paul and now Paul's writing back to them again. Okay? And that's 1 Corinthians. So he says, now concerning, evidently again, they had asked him particularly about virgins, the betrothed. These same words began verse 1. They'll be employed again in chapters 8, chapter 12, chapter 16. We'll see this time and time again. And the reason I want to just make a point of this is to note that the subject matter now turns to virgins. I think that's important in understanding this passage. I believe the subject of this passage from verse 25 down to verse 38 is clearly on virgins. Keep that in mind as we go through it. It's those women in the church who have yet to be married or to become sexually active. Though the men to whom these women are engaged or betrothed are also being directly addressed. In fact, Paul directly addresses the man really throughout this passage. This is important to note, again, because I want to make that argument that everything has reference to this subject. Whether or not these engaged couples should follow through with their marriage. That's the question. Should they follow through and get married? Or now that they're Christians, should they stay? Should they break off the engagement? They were likely being pressured not to marry, but to break off their relationship for the sake of Christ. And while Paul agrees that it's better to do this, he does so for other reasons than they were likely having in Corinth. So the application for the rest of us is derived from the primary concern that Paul has for these couples, again stated in verse 35, devotion to the Lord without any distraction. That's where we get application. But understand, we are looking in on his instruction to engage couples, betrothed couples. Paul's opinion, as the New American Standard translates it there, it should not be understood here as the mere opinion of man, which you can kind of take it or leave it. The word has a stronger impact than that. He writes that he has no command of the Lord. Again, just as back in verse 12, he had no command to address the issue regarding Christians who are married to unbelievers. He says that sort of thing again here. He says, I have no command. No command of the Lord. That means Jesus hadn't spoken to this current situation that he's about to address regarding the virgins. However, notice his opinion, his judgment is what the word means. It's Paul's way of thinking, if you will, needs to be carefully considered. Why? Well, because he says right there in verse 25, I give an opinion or a judgment. I'm telling you how I think about this as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. In light of the Lord's mercy to him to call him as an apostle, Paul has a very trustworthy opinion, trustworthy counsel. This is how I think about it. Think about how you consider the advice of your favorite preacher on the radio. Or perhaps what Pastor Chris or maybe myself would counsel you in any given situation. And you take that advice and now multiply it times 10. That would be the kind of opinion Paul is giving. It's still God's word. But there's some freedom in there to choose. It's not just some command, do this, boom, period, done, over. He gives them some options here. Again, we've seen this throughout chapter 7. He would prefer to see people be single and celibate, but he realizes not everyone has that gift. So he gives them options, so to speak. Again, I say times 10 because I realize some of you are pretty hard-headed and you listen to preachers and what they say, or Pastor Chris and myself, what we say, and you'll say, forget it. I don't care what you said, I'm not doing that. Well, still multiply. Or maybe it's just enough. You multiply 0 times 10, it's nothing. So we've got to have something. Say we have just a tiny bit of influence. Times 10, it's going to have a lot more impact. So I just, all that to say, don't read Paul's opinion and go, okay, opinion of man, he was a sinner, don't need that opinion. No, that's not the idea here. The idea is here is this is the judgment from an apostle of Christ. This is what he thinks is best in light of what's going on. We're going to get into that. Because of the circumstances these betrothed couples are in, their own giftedness, again, verse 7, then he's going to give this advice. And this leads him, once again, to recite, notice, the same general principle that we've read throughout the previous 18 verses or so. Speaking to the fiancé here, the man, he writes in verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Then he says in verse 27, are you, man, bound to a wife? That's how it's translated in NASB. I'll get to that. Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. We'll get there in just a moment. Now look at verse 26. Whatever the crisis was, we cannot be sure. He says in view of the present distress or the present crisis. This is one of those issues that every commentator thinks something different on. Some of them are convinced it was a famine happening in the first century Corinth. Others would say it was some particular persecution that had broken out on them. However, as best we can tell, there was no famine going on affecting the Corinth in the first century there. There was no particular persecution that he addresses in the context of the letter. And so neither of those seem like really good arguments. Others would argue for general times of trouble that are going to come in the future. However, he doesn't, and this is again a translation issue. Some versions read impending crisis, like it's not upon them yet, but it's coming soon. Others, like the NAS, which I agree with, say present distress. It's upon them right now. And I think that's the right way to understand the word in light of how it's used elsewhere by Paul in Scripture. So I understand this to be a present crisis of some sort of calamity with possibly some sort of an end times character to it. It's hard to escape some eschatological context here because, again, you look at verse 29 and he says the time has been shortened. That's definitely looking ahead to the future. The time is shortened. And then in verse 31, he also says the form of this world is passing away. He's thinking in context of the future also. But it's a present distress. And so I think, again, that the crisis was some sort of calamity, whether it was a famine or persecution, we don't know, we weren't there. But something was happening for which it was a real difficulty, a real concern for Corinth at the time. And the important point is that whatever it was, it's this that becomes the impetus for following instruction, in which Paul again returns to this general principle. Remain as you are. Again, he encourages the Corinthians not to change their current status, whether they're betrothed or not, verses 26 and 27. Now, let's look at verse 27 we're going to get there. I do want to say this, though. The word bound does not necessarily mean married. Doesn't necessarily mean married to someone, but committed, bound by a promise or an obligation. Today, when a young woman gets engaged, she receives a ring on her finger. We call that an engagement ring. What does it symbolize? It doesn't symbolize that she's married yet. It symbolizes that she's bound to be married. She has an obligation to be married, in a good sense. Hopefully in a good sense, unless it's arranged and then she's stuck, but we don't usually do that here. So an engagement ring symbolizes being bound. She's not yet married, but she's bound. They're promised to one another. The marriage is eagerly anticipated. And let me just detour here for a second, because I think there's some application to consider. I think it begs a question for those engaged couples of our day to ask some questions, starting with, are the circumstances right for them to be married? Now, this was circumstantial. What was going on here? It was a present distress. It was something happening at that time in Corinth. It's not, obviously, Paul's not saying he's advising never get married from now on. I mean, he didn't know the world was going to go on 2,000 more years. But it was a present distress in Corinth that made him say this. But the question needs to be asked of engaged couples today, are the circumstances right for you to be married or singles looking to be engaged? Well, there may not be a present distress, such as in Corinth. There may be distressing circumstances that would lead them to call off an engagement or at least delay it indefinitely. And I realize that is an extremely difficult situation when that arises. It's extremely difficult for the couple, for both of them, because they know they're bound. That engagement ring means something. They're not married yet, but it means something. I mean, they're bound. They're obligated. They're breaking off an engagement is big stuff. And I've said this, I think, before, but the only thing that's worse than not being married when you really long to be married is being married when you shouldn't be married. That's the only thing worse. You don't want to be married when it's not the right time or you shouldn't be married. So questions like this, is this person I want to marry a believer or not? That's an important question. Because if not, why are you marrying that person? You're only going to set yourself up for a future heartache. I counseled a man years ago in the prayer room over at Grace Community Church when I was doing that. And this man, as I recall, he had kind of fallen away from Christ, and then he married a Catholic woman. And his wife, from everything he told me, was very strong Catholic. She was committed. And he finally came back around and became very committed to the Lord. And he was in a world of turbulence as a result of that, because his wife was adamantly opposed to everything he stood for as a Christian. And this is where the whole idea of Catholics are Christians, don't believe that lie. You get a strong Catholic, they are not in agreement with what we believe and what we teach about the gospel and about devotion to Christ versus the Catholic Church. And this man was in the throes of that. He was trying to follow the Lord faithfully. And his wife could not stand it. There were kids involved. And the whole thing was a mess. And I counseled him a couple times, tried to help him. And I don't know what happened with it. He eventually just lost contact with him. But that's an important question. Another one is, do you have the same goals in life? Or does one of you want to be in full-time ministry and the other one wants to live in luxury? You know, unless you, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, but unless you want to be a televangelist, don't marry that guy. If you want to live in luxury, you don't want to marry a pastor. This was an issue for Priscilla and me, not because she wanted to live in luxury. My wife is extremely, she already left to go get pizzas for lunch or whatever, so I can say, talk about her now. But the reason, what happened was that she had gone to Haiti, which, interestingly enough, she had gone to Haiti and she'd come back, and there was concern about, did she want to be devoted to full-time missions and go back to Haiti? When I wanted to be a youth pastor, I could think of nothing greater than working with teenagers, teaching them the Bible and playing and having fun. Kind of like Brian Nix does, okay? The same thing. Him and I had the same mindset. It's like, what better life is there than that? And to get paid for it was like, whoa, are you kidding me? Of course I want to do that. And so I really wasn't looking at Haiti. Why do I want to go to that, you know, horrific country with all these pictures that she brought back and everything else? You know, why do I want to go there? And so this was an issue we had to think about. It's like, Priscilla, can you actually be content as a pastor's wife? She had to wrestle with that. And she's done pretty good for the last 21 years, too. Okay, we praise the Lord. If we don't come back from Haiti, though, you'll know what happened, all right? She clubbed me over there, and now we're stuck, all right? She sent everyone else back, and we're over there. But that's an important question. Engaged couples need to ask it. Do we have the same goals? Are we going in the same direction? If not, you need to stop and think about it again. Another one, do you have the same expectations of marriage? And are they biblical? Does one of you think that spending extended periods of time away from your spouse is completely acceptable, is normal, is perfectly acceptable? While the other thinks you should sit down around the dinner table together each night to pray and eat dinner? If you have those two different ideas, you better work that thing out before you get married. Because the last thing you want to do is, if you're that guy who thinks business and travel is perfectly fine and I can be gone for a week at a time, or a week here and a week there and a month here and days here, and your wife doesn't like that, that's an issue. You know, so whatever the present distress was for Corinth, you need to consider your own present circumstances when you're considering marriage. In our country today, you might be thinking about the economy and going, is this really the right time? Can I find a job or not find a job? You know, I mean, if I'm going to marry a woman and potentially get her pregnant on my honeymoon night, and then have a baby and a woman to take care of, a wife and a baby, then am I ready to provide for that? So, those sorts of questions are important. Now, back to the text, verse 27. He gives his opinion now in verse 27. Here it is. It's good for a man to remain as he is. What, Paul? What? Here it is. He asks questions. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, the NIV has taken special liberty here and not used the word bound, but actually used the word married and unmarried. Are you married? Don't seek to be divorced. Are you unmarried? Don't seek to be married. Problem with that translation is many problems, actually, with that translation. Let me just give you some of those and why I don't believe it is accurate to translate it that way. Because I don't believe it's warranted. First of all, notice the subject of verse 25. Now concerning virgins. Okay, they're not married. They're single. They haven't entered into a consummated marriage. So for Paul to turn around and start talking about marriage in verse 27 when he just introduced that he's talking about the subject of virgins makes absolutely no sense. Not to mention, it would virtually contradict what he already told the Christians back in verse 10 and 11. That if you are married to a Christian and you get divorced, you need to stay divorced or else be married to your husband, your wife. Come back together again. So for him to say in verse 27, turn around and talk about, it's okay to go ahead if you get a divorce, and then in verse 28 say, but if you marry, you don't sin, it would contradict what he just said. So that's one reason. Here's another reason. The verb deo, I already mentioned, does not necessarily imply marriage. It means obligation. It means you have an obligation. It means you have a commitment. But it doesn't necessarily mean marriage. That's why the King James and the NAS have not translated it marry. They translated it as bound or bind or what have you. Also, the verb lusis, which is, or loosen, in verse 27, which obviously you don't see that because that's the Greek verb, but to be released is how it's translated in the NAS. Are you released from a wife? To be released, that verb never means divorce, which the NIV took incredible liberty there to translate it that way. It simply means released. And it doesn't mean that you were already married. It just means you're free. So what I believe Paul's saying there in verse 27, and again, and also, let me just add this, the word wife, gune, doesn't always mean a wife. It can mean just a woman. So again, it would be fair to translate it, are you bound to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a woman or are you single? Don't seek a woman. Don't seek her out. This is because of the present distress. Look at verse 28. Again, Paul's given his opinion. He's not banning marriage, and verse 28 makes that clear. His concluding remark on this is, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. God gave marriage, and marriage is good. It's a good thing. And I know, I'm not even going to ask the question, because I know if I ask every married person in here if they like being married, they're going to have to raise their hand because their spouse is next to them. So I'm not going to ask a silly question like that. But I would venture to say that anyone you ask in here who's married would say, it is good. I love my wife, or I love my husband, and yeah, there's hard times, but I'm really thankful for marriage. And I'm thankful God gave it. And when God created this institution in Genesis 2, He knew what He was doing. It's a good thing. And I know that Priscilla and I would definitely say that. God gave them marriage. As long as you reside on earth, such couples as this may enter into marriage without sin. Your children, your grandchildren, even some of you will not sin if you enter into marriage. And both the man and the virgin, notice, both of them are assured of this. There is a caveat, though. Notice the end of verse 28. It's a caveat which gives the benefit of remaining in their single state. And before I give it, notice here that in verses 25, 26 and 27 here, he's saying remaining as he is. So he's telling them, if you're already bound to a wife, don't seek to cut off the engagement. Keep it. Follow through and get married. least don't break it off. Maybe delay it, but don't break it off. Just like he's saying, if you're already single, don't seek a wife. And now here's why. If you do go ahead and you do get married, such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. I'm trying to spare you. The benefit suggests Paul, just as a father would his own children, and you can hear his fatherly care for them here. He's trying to spare. It's like when you tell your kid, son, don't do that. It's a bad idea. Daughter, don't do it. Don't go out. Don't be with that friend. It's a bad idea. How many of you have ever done something that your parents told you not to do? You did it anyways and you suffered the consequence. Anybody? Yeah, probably all of us at one point or another. We didn't listen and we went down a road we shouldn't have gone down. Paul's given that kind of advice. And he says the benefit is to avoid trouble in this life. Trouble. Now, again, marriage is good. Is there trouble with it? Yeah, there's trouble with it sometimes. But what kind of trouble? Well, the trouble seems here to be closely tied again to the present distress. Again, whatever was going on there. Since Christians always live under the threat of persecution in general, and at times there's even more distress than others, marriage complicates matters at that point. Instead of only having yourself to worry about, you also have a wife and perhaps children, which Paul will elaborate on more in verses 32 to 35. You can imagine, especially in the context of persecution, if that were what was going on, again, we don't know. It's a present distress that's happening right then. It could have been persecution. We know that persecution came to Corinth and just like all over the Roman world. But you can imagine in the context of persecution, if the government or the local state officials or if a mob of people are coming after you in your house, the last thing you want to have to deal with is trying to figure out how to protect your wife and kids. If it's just you, you can just say, whatever, Lord, whatever you want. But if it's your whole family in there, now you've got major concern. If they happen to take a vacation to the Bahamas for that week, hey, you're good, okay, they're gone. I'm not too worried about them. It's just myself I need to deal with. Troubles in this life. And the way Gordon Fee speaks of this in his commentary, something to the effect of, life has enough troubles as it is, especially at certain times. Why add marriage to all that? That's kind of Paul's argument here. Such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Again, and he's going to get more elaborate on that, I believe, in verses 32 to 35, as he talks about the concern a husband has for his wife, or that a wife has for her husband. It's what leads to divided interests. It's what leads to divided devotion instead of undivided devotion. Hence, again, the title of that conference. That leads us to the next point that we're going to need to look at starting next week. Resolve to live unfettered by your temporal circumstances. Little preview though. Again, these verses are easy to interpret for the most part, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. That seems to be a reference to the future. Jesus has already come, died, rose again, and we're expecting his return at any time. It's already been shortened, so that from now on, and then he says, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use the world, as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. It's pretty clear what he's saying there. The question is, how do I apply all that? Surely Paul's not saying abrogate my responsibilities in marriage. Of course not. He already said make sure you're fulfilling them back in verses 2 through 5. So we'll wrestle a little bit with that passage next week, but we're going to also be talking about that's the final question that I'm planning on for tonight's application. So if you want to kind of have a preview of that, we'll talk about that some tonight also. together. How can we apply those verses? They're pretty straightforward. Beloved, again, verse 35, look at that last line. He wanted to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. I understand this passage is speaking to engaged couples. There's a special application for them. Betrothed couples, engaged couples in our day. But for all of us, beloved, we need to have this kind of devotion to the Lord, that we are willing to listen to what His Word teaches and obey it. And I remind you that He's already given plenty of instruction to the married folks. Okay? He's already talked to us quite a bit. You can go back and read that again. But we need to be devoted to the Lord and to obedience to our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for what we learn here. We thank You for the opportunity to study it in more detail. God, I thank You in particular for the Greek text, for all of the work that has gone on through decades and decades to give us a reliable Greek text so that we can seek to understand what the Greek actually says here. And I realize, Father, that has led translators to very different ways of understanding these verses. Help us, God, as we seek to understand them as best we can, to be able to understand them well and to apply their truths to our lives. So we pray especially, just as Paul's concern was for these virgins, that we would have devotion, absolute, undistracted devotion to Christ as best we can. Even in a married state, God, help us to know how to be faithful spouses and faithful parents in the midst of being completely devoted to our Savior. We want that. We long for that. We want to please our Lord. And we thank You that by Your grace, God, You can help us to be faithful in whatever condition of life we find ourselves in. I pray for each one here to be devoted to that end. For Your glory and honor we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.